So we're in Matthew chapter 5. If you have a Bible or have a Bible app, then feel free to turn to Matthew chapter 5 now. And we're in a series called Manifesto, where we're looking at the teaching of Jesus throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels, when we read about the teachings of Jesus, we read about values and ideas which are upside down to the teachings of this world. He was completely radical in the way that he spoke and what he spoke on 2,000 years ago, and he's still completely radical today in today's society when we read his teachings. So today we're reading the teachings of Jesus from Matthew 5, verses 38 to 48. And he's just as radical in this part as he is in many other parts of Scripture. So from verse 38, "You have heard it said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." This isn't simple stuff. This is a challenging passage. I have been challenged, and I've found this difficult reading this passage this week. So the situation that Jesus is speaking into, the understanding that the people he was speaking to would have, is this, the first part of this passage, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. This is a law of Moses that you can read in Exodus 21, and his audience would know this. And the law was written, this law of Moses was written to keep the people of Israel in order. It lays out what punishment is fair for those who do wrong, to maintain order by setting consequences of evil acts. This is the law of the Old Testament, and it seems really similar to the law we have today, what Ian was saying about justice. If someone does evil or does wrong in today's society, then we have a law in place which determines the consequence of that act and determines fair judgment for that person. However, in this passage, Jesus says, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." Jesus says, do not resist. Instead, humble yourself. Turn to them the other cheek. Jesus values humility. To not think of ourselves, but instead to think of the other, even if they have done wrong, as unnatural and as difficult as that is for us to do. Jesus continues in verse 40, "And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over to them your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Jesus doesn't relent in this passage. He's calling us to live sacrificially in his kingdom, to value others over and above our possessions, our money, to give our coat as well as our shirt, to not hold back, to value the other over and above our time, to not just go 1 mile with someone, to not just sit with someone for 1 hour, but to go 2 miles, to sit with them for two. That takes time, that takes effort, and he's calling us to do that. Jesus says, do it. Live sacrificially. Put the other, whoever they are, above yourself. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And can you think of someone in your life who has influenced you or affected you because of their love, kindness, or generosity? I grew up in a small church in Beckenham, not too far away, and we just had brilliant youth workers. They were completely voluntary, but they gave so much time. They're still youth workers now in our church. And they just put in so much time to us. There wasn't only the Sunday morning session, we had a Friday evening session. Their door was always open. We were always welcome at their house. We were always welcome to eat with them. They put in so much time for us. They put in extra studies with us. They used their own work holiday to take us away once a year. They invested in us, answered questions we had, spent time with us. And this wouldn't have come without a sacrifice to them. But through their generosity, through them living sacrificially, they blessed me and they blessed others so much. And this isn't easy. I don't read what Jesus said and think, oh, that's simple, no problem. It's difficult to live like that. It's difficult. It challenges my natural instinct of putting my priorities first. That's what's natural for me. If you don't know me, I work for All Saints, and part of my work involves working with our CAP centre here, Christians Against Poverty, and going on CAP visits. And I do these with someone called Winnie. She normally goes to the morning service, so you might not have met her, but I'm going to tell you one thing about Winnie. And that is, she walks really slowly. She walks so slowly. So if we're going on a CAP visit together, I have to just be so patient. I march everywhere. If I don't get from A to B as quickly as possible, then I've wasted time. I'm an impatient person, and I find walking with Winnie is frustrating, and it uses a lot of my patience. As nice as she is, as much as I like her, as much as I get on with her, I really have to hold myself back, and I find it frustrating because I just want to get on my way. I'm not like this on purpose. None of us are like this on purpose, at least not most of the time. But it just comes so naturally to me to be so self-centered. And it's so natural for us to be like that because that's the message of society. Society drills this notion into us. That's how products are sold, because we deserve it, because we're worth it. And Jesus isn't saying you're not worth it, but Jesus is saying, hold on, wait a moment, aren't they worth it as well? You might have seen a video from this year's London Marathon a few weeks ago, and it's of a man who runs alongside someone else. I don't know if we've got it coming up.
This is so hard. I mean, there's every single part of his body is shutting down on him. But what we're seeing also is the camaraderie and the spirit of the marathon. How many of these guys are on for their personal best? They want to break that time, but they're still running by to see if they can help him.
Incredible scenes, just about 175 metres down. And of course, we've got the royals have joined us there. And you can see Prince William and Prince Harry looking out and just in disbelief at what they're seeing there. The camaraderie, which is what the London Marathon, Paula said, is all about. And fellow Swansea Harrier there, sacrificing what could be a PB, who knows, as the guys said, to get this Chawton Harriers, this Chawton Runners over the line. And James, I know you've just...
You get the idea. And I don't know, you might have seen this. This was all over my Facebook page. This kept coming up. It's like society loved it. Everyone loved it. And they loved it because this man gave up getting the best time he could to help a stranger. And people responded so much to that because it goes against the norm. It's not normal for people to see others act in that way. Verse 33, you have heard it said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. And by Jesus using the word enemies here, he means everyone. It just opens it up to the whole of society. The stranger that you see on the street, the neighbour who plays really loud music late at night, the colleague who got a promotion above you, the neighbour who has a lot more than you or who has a lot less. Even to the people in power who we wish weren't in power. This applies to everyone. We can't exclude anyone from this sacrificial, humble love that Jesus longs for his kingdom here on earth. And he's saying, take your eyes off your personal best, off yourself, and look out for the other, whoever they might be. And to love in this way leaves no room for judgment. God has no favourites. In verse 45, Jesus says, he, our Father in heaven, causes his sun to shine on the good and the evil. Too often my first instinct is to judge. And the moment I do that, it's as if I'm weighing up how much love to show this person. But if we are to love as Jesus calls us to love, then there's no room for judgment. I've taken the words of a man called Jean Vanier, who's a theologian, a humanitarian, a charity founder, quite an inspiring man. If you don't know him, look him up later on. And these are the words that he used in an interview with Nikki Gumbel from HTB. What is it that signifies the maturity of a human being? Tenderness. It is the way to look at people without judging, to listen to people without judging, for people to be told how precious we are as human beings. This gets broken in our world. We no longer look at people with tenderness, but we see their negative aspects before we see their positive aspects. And so we become people who judge, people who think these are the good and these are the bad people. But in the reality, God sent his son into the world not to judge or condemn, but to reveal to them that they are loved and loved by God. And our role is to create a place that reveals that we love each other. This is Jesus' picture for his kingdom, to create a society which knows its infinite value and knows truly what it means to love and be loved. Jesus longs for this for his world. He longs for it because it is good and it is perfect, and he longs for us to be good and perfect. And if this is something that Jesus longs for, then I want it to be something that I long for. I want to be part of making his kingdom a reality, on earth as it is in heaven. Because of the nature of what Jesus is calling us to, it means none of us are disqualified from this teaching. This teaching that Jesus is talking about, it isn't just for the missionaries or the vicars or the people with the holy jobs. We can all love doing whatever it is we do each day. And in order to get the fullest picture of God's kingdom, we all need to join in. We all need to be a part of it. We all need to be invested in it to see his kingdom come in the greatest possible way. We must not and cannot underestimate our role in God's kingdom. And this is a challenge because there's no get-out card. We can't read this passage and think, oh, this isn't for me. I don't need to act like this. I don't need to love sacrificially in this way. Because we all can, and Jesus calls us all to do it. But equally, this is an exciting thing. Last week, we interviewed Rebecca in the same way that we did Ian. And Rebecca's studying at the moment, and she said one of the challenges is being in front of the screen, just feeling so detached from being a part of God's kingdom or bringing in God's kingdom. When in fact, no matter what we do, this passage is saying we can all do it. In every interaction we have with any person throughout the day, we are all having a part of bringing God's kingdom here on earth. That is an encouragement, as well as it being a challenge. And the way that we're going to join in with bringing his kingdom is through prayer and fixing our eyes on him. The title that I was giving for this passage tonight was defense, and I've held that quite loosely. But if we are to have any defense, it's prayer. When Jesus says, do not resist an evil person, and to turn the other cheek, he isn't saying don't ever make a stand against the evil of this world. What he says is how we are to make a stand. We aren't to fight by causing pain or hurt on other people, but to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. Prayer is our weapon. Prayer is our defense. Ephesians 6:18 says, following on from the armor of God, as part of the armor of God, Paul writes, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions of all kinds of prayers and requests. This comes directly after the writing about this, the armour of God, which is our defence, our weapon against the spiritual enemy, the spiritual realm. And prayer is a massive part of that. But too often I approach prayer as something that I find difficult to do, especially difficult on my own. It's not always a natural thing. And sometimes I find it really boring just sitting in a room on my own, just trying to pray to God, but being distracted by all sorts of thoughts. But it needn't be difficult and it needn't be boring. The enemy uses those thoughts and ideas to stop us praying because prayer terrifies the enemy, because it works, because God in all his power chooses to listen to us and respond to our prayers. If you find prayer difficult or if you find it boring, then surround yourself with people who don't, with people who are passionate about it. The enemy doesn't want us to love, doesn't want us to believe in the power of prayer, wants to think that we have to do it on our own. But that's not the case. God calls us to pray and to pray into all situations, and it works. And Sam said at the beginning of the service, all these different things that we've got coming up and ways in which you can pray with the rest of all saints. The 24th of May, our prayer evening, or the 48-hour prayer, 2nd to 4th of June. These are all ways to get excited about prayer, to pray with other people who are passionate about it. I encourage you, join in with that. Surround yourself with people who pray with you. I think if we believed this more, if we believed more in the power of prayer, if we believed in it and prayed more, we would see mighty things happen more often. Pray for those who persecute you. Prayer, as well as being our defence and weapon, also enables us to take our eyes off ourselves and to fix our eyes on Jesus. Just like the marathon runner had to take his eyes off his own personal best in order to look around, we have to take our eyes off ourselves. And when we pray, it really helps us do that, because we are coming to him, we are coming to God. Whatever our prayer is, that is what we are doing. And when we come to him, we remind ourselves of who he is and what he has done, and we see his grace. In this passage, Jesus isn't asking of us anything that he wouldn't or hasn't or didn't do. He is the ultimate example of living sacrificially out of his great love for us. And he wants us to know how loved we are. He wants us to look to him, to see his grace, and to be reminded of how much we're loved. All of us in this room and all of us outside across the world, each of us was created to know God, to know his deep love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And we cannot strive to live this way on our own. We cannot do what Jesus is asking of us in this passage on our own. It has to be out of an overflow of love for him, of knowing his love for us. To see the world as Christ sees the world, that's a challenging prayer. Because if that does happen, then that's going to transform us. To deeply love each person and care sincerely about every situation, that must be exhausting. But that is the only way that I'm ever going to be able to love the way Jesus loves and the way he calls us to. It's not my natural instinct at all. But if I choose to fix my eyes on him and pray that I will see people as he does and to love people like he does, then my natural instinct over time is going to change and will be turned upside down. And I'm not yet there yet. There's no way I am. But I can pray and I can get closer to him. I want to pray this and I want to get closer to him because I want to see this as a reality. I want to join in with Jesus in loving his creation. And we can start this in small ways. Challenge ourselves in small ways. Who do you greet when you come into church? Who do you talk to at work? Could you get someone a cup of tea who you wouldn't normally? How do you react when someone pushes past you getting on a train on the way to work? Or if someone cuts you up when you're cycling or driving? We can all start in small ways, challenge ourselves in small ways. Ask God to speak to you in those moments. And let's begin by fixing our eyes on him, praying that he will change the way we see people. That we will see the world as he does, for our hearts to ache with compassion for the stranger. If we prayed this and God answered, it would be life transforming. Peckham would be transformed. Peckham would be a place where people would say, they are so loved there. You go to Peckham, you know how loved you are. We had a blackboard up outside church in January, just as the Alpha course was starting, and we had a slogan at the top, which is the Alpha course slogan, which says, is there more to life than this? And someone responded with, not in Peckham. We want to pray against that. We want Peckham to be a place where people are so loved, where people know how much more to life there is. Let God use us to show people that there's more to life. Let God use us to love Peckham, to love the community that we're in, by taking our eyes off ourselves, off our own goals, and onto the community. And that's when we will see lives transformed, not just our own life, but the lives of everyone around us. This is a challenging verse. This isn't going to happen automatically. We need to pray this. We need to want this. So I'm going to invite us to pray for this now. If you want to stand with me.